Good evening, everyone. Can y'all hear me all right? I can't hear me, but I hope y'all can hear me. Oh, I know. Got to get started. Got to stop talking and everything. 3:53, it's time to sing. Come on in. Grab a hymnal. Find your feet if you would. 353, Love Found a Way to Redeem My Soul. Let's sing that song together. 353.
Wonderful love that rescued me, sunk deep in sin, guilty and vile as I could be, no hope within. When every ray of light had fled, oh glorious day, raising my soul from out the dead, love found a way. It made me whole. Love sent my Lord to the cross of shame. Love found a way. Oh, praise His holy name. Love brought my Savior here to die on Calvary. For such a sinful wretch as I, how can it be? Love bridged the gulf twixt me and heaven, taught me to pray. I am redeemed, set free, forgiven. Love found a way. Love found a way to redeem my soul. Love found a way that could make me whole. Love sent my Lord to the cross of shame. Love found a way, oh, praise His holy name. Love opened wide the gates of light to heaven's domain, where in eternal power and might Jesus shall reign. Love lifted me from depths of woe to endless day. There was no help in earth below. Love found a way, love found a way to redeem my soul. Love found a way that could make me whole. Love sent my Lord to the cross of shame. Love found a way.
All right, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer this evening. I'm going to ask Brother Bill Ashley if he'll pray for us.
Father God, I do thank you again for this evening service tonight. Father, just be with us tonight. Be with our pastor tonight. Father, as he brings the message to us, prepare our hearts for that as well. And for the one that may be here and lost, we pray that happen to get saved tonight. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Certainly a blessing tonight to be in the service. We're glad that you're here. It's always good to get together to fellowship, and especially in the midweek, so we certainly trust the service will be a help tonight and a blessing as we continue to sing. So, John Joe, lead us again.
727. This is a chorus. We'll sing it two times. Chorus 727, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. 727.
God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my Savior, so they're mine as well. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I know that He will care for me. Sing it again. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my Father, so they're mine as well. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills.
hills, I know that He will care for me.
Amen. Just one announcement I want to make, and that's for our senior citizens. We're doing our lunch tomorrow. That's going to be at Cappy's on Main Street in Monk's Corner, and they'll be opening doors at noon for us, so I encourage you to come out. They're making a special exception for us. Really appreciate them doing that, and so we're looking forward to a good group and having a good time of fellowship. That's tomorrow at noon at Cappy's in Monk's Corner. For our missionary highlight this week, we're looking at Lynette Osborne. She's a missionary helper, been serving in South Africa. You should have seen the update in the bulletin, but they're very excited about the new building that's under construction there. They pray for the construction to go smoothly and quickly. It's going to provide them a lot of additional ministry space, Sunday school classrooms, nursery, as well as children's ministry opportunities. And along those lines, they just finished their recent winter camps, and they're very excited about the Lord working in so many hearts of the young people during those winter camps. And so just prayer that the young people that made professions of faith and just dedicated their lives to the Lord, that they would remain faithful in the decisions that they've made, and so that they would be able to grow spiritually as well. And then also wanted to give you just a quick update. Our young people are down in the Dominican Republic, of course, working with the Moras. We mentioned that last week. Friday is a special day for them. They're going to be holding a children's Bible camp in the morning and then a teen outreach in the evening this Friday. And so definitely want to be in prayer for those ministry opportunities. They've already been doing a lot of work and have been a great encouragement to the Moras. And so certainly want to continue to pray for them. So let's have a word of prayer for Lynette Osborne and the ministry there in South Africa. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the work that goes on around the world for the cause of Christ and the proclamation of the gospel. We thank you for faithful missionaries and missionary helpers like Miss Lynette Osborne, Lord, and just praise you for the opportunities that she's had to be a help in the church ministry there and the camps. Father, we thank you for the progress, the beginning of this new building that they're going to be able to move into, and we pray that you would just guide and direct there, that not only that you'd make provision for it, but Father, that it would go up smoothly without any difficulty, and that they might be able to use that building for future ministry opportunities in a way that will just exalt and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and bring many lost people to a saving knowledge of him. Father, we do pray for the young people in their winter camps that they just finished recently, those that have made professions of faith, those that have dedicated their lives to the Lord. Father, we pray for those decisions to be not only permanent in their lives, but Father, decisions that will be a foundation for them to grow on as they put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd help those who are discipling them, that they'd be able to grow spiritually. And Father, we just praise you and thank you for what you'll accomplish in the lives of those young people. And as we think of young people, we pray again for our missions team down in the Dominican Republic. Just ask that you would continue to give them safety, fruitfulness in ministry, effectiveness as they seek to reach young people there in El Limon. And Father, especially for the children's ministry this coming Friday and the teen outreach on Friday evening, we just pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct in all that's said and done there. And we pray that the gospel would go forward, Jesus Christ would be exalted, and young people would give their lives to him. We'll just thank you and praise you for what you'll accomplish through these and other ministries, because we put them in your hands and trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
333. Let's stand and sing "It's Just Like His Great Love."
A friend I have called Jesus, whose love is strong and true, and never fails, however 'tis tried, no matter what I do. I've sinned against this love of his, but when I knelt to pray, confessing all my guilt to him, the sin clouds rolled away. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love.
Let's sing it on the third.
When sorrow's clouds o'ertake me and break my heart. just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love. Oh, I could sing forever of Jesus' love divine, of all His care and tenderness for this, for life of mine. His love is in and over all, and when that waves obey, when Jesus whispers, be still, and rolls the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love.
All right, we're going to take our offering this evening, so anything that's not designated will go to our others fund. I'm going to ask Brother Virgil Zipper if he'll pray for us.
Lord, we thank You again for this opportunity. We've come here tonight, Lord, to hear Your word. I pray now You'd open our hearts. I pray that You'd touch our lives. I pray that You'd get all the honor and the glory for everything that's said and done here tonight, Lord. We thank You for what You're going to do. And I pray now for this offering, Lord, that You would use it for Your honor and glory. And I pray, Lord, it be used to continue to work in hearts and lives. And we thank You in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
God can do anything but fail. 729 is the number. Another chorus. God can do anything, anything.
God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He can save, He can heal, He can cleanse, and He will. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but
fail. Good job, sing that one more time.
God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He can save, He can keep, He can cleanse, and He will. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail.
All right, we're going to take some prayer requests this evening. And of course, as Brother York mentioned, we want to pray for the young people that are over in Dominican Republic. Certainly pray for them. We really want to touch their heart. And of course, the ministry they're involved in as well while they're there, as well as the missionaries. And of course, we'll keep them on the prayer list. Other requests that you have this evening. Okay, we got Edith right here at the front.
My brother-in-law did pass away, so I just pray for safety on Saturday as I go to the funeral. It's in Simpsonville, which is near Greenville. And then I want to really pray for my daughter, Jennifer. She's a single mom now with two boys, and she lost her job, so she really needs to find a job quickly.
All right.
Over here.
All right, Colleen.
I have a praise and a prayer request. We were supposed to meet our cousins out in Hawaii, but he's been out there for 20 years, but we found out he's on the mainland now. So he's in Tennessee, and he came all the way to Charleston to meet us. And so we met them last night, and they grew up Seventh-day Adventist. but they made a clear... we got to talk to them about the Lord, and they made a clear understanding of, you know, who the Lord was, and it's not by works, which is what the Seventh-day Adventists believe a lot of. It's not by works, and so we were grateful to hear that they believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation alone, you know.
Amen.
So that's a praise. But we did, when we were out in California, we did get a chance to talk to his mom about the Lord. A little bit. She was pretty resistant. And I just asked her, I said, why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? And she said, because they keep the Sabbath, you know? And I explained to her, you know, that, you know, Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. Mm. And she just completely shut me down, and it was really sad. So pray for her. Pray for her salvation, because she is, what, 90? And I just have, but, so I know the Lord can do it, like we just sang. So pray for that. And then just, I have some unspokens. Okay. Thank you.
All right. Yes, Sherry?
Just wanted to update everybody on Miss Annette. She did get that shot in her knee. They said it could take up to 2 weeks, but praise the Lord, she got it. Hopefully it doesn't take that long. I think that she's actually turned the corner with the pneumonia. I think she's feeling a little bit better. She's not eating, though. That's a big thing. She needs to eat. She has an orthopedics appointment tomorrow, so it's my prayer that they take that cast off her arm and shoot, you know, just to get her more where she can do the rehab and get out of there, mm-hmm. you know, get better. Mm-hmm. So just keep her in your prayers. Also, I'd like to, I haven't talked to him, but Mr. John Lawrence, I know he's had a lot of stuff going on, yeah. and I've reached out to him in the past, but just really haven't had time, but just wanted to bring him up closer on the prayer list.
Okay. Wow.
I don't know if any of you read Pastor's message last week, but my son was taken to emergency surgery last Saturday evening. He had a tumor on his intestines, which was stage 2 cancer, and they feel now that they got it all, but he has to stay for many tests, blood tests, another CAT scan, and to make sure that no lymph nodes were involved, because if they have cancer cells, they will spread it. So if you would all kindly keep him still in your prayers. He's 60, and he needs to take it easy. He thinks that he's well when he's not, and, you know, young people don't realize they have to give their body a chance. And also, if you would continue praying for my husband, Dan, he still has the issues with his legs, and he's also not saved. Thank you.
Val, is your son a believer?
He was when he was younger. I don't know at what stage it is right now.
Sure.
But, yeah, when they were younger, they were in all the youth things.
Gotcha.
So.
Okay. Brother Haynes had his hand up, I believe.
Please pray for Deborah, my wife. She's had a severe sinus infection for a week now, that she could get over that quickly. And also for my mom, her Alzheimer's is continually getting worse. She's been hallucinating a lot and just having a very difficult time. I appreciate your prayers for her. Her name is Paula, my mom.
Anyone else? Right over here.
We would appreciate your prayers for our friend Benjamin. He's 60 years old. He's battling stage 4 bladder cancer, and it spread to his lymph nodes. His youngest daughter is getting married in September, and she's hoping that dad is going to be there for her.
You got your mic. Go ahead. Mm-hmm.
For Bethany, our middle daughter, she's at basic training. She's been struggling a little bit with some physical issues. She's supposed to take her physical fitness test tomorrow, but she's just recovered from double pneumonia, and she's been dealing with shin splints throughout basic training. So she's determined she's going to try and pass it, but she really needs God's hand on her. The Lord has been working in her heart, which has been a huge blessing through the whole process, but just prayer for her, especially tomorrow.
Okay.
P.J. Wilt's grandmother passed away, and Mrs. Betancourt's mother. So I know he's requested prayer for them, for his grandma. And then also, if you'll just continue to pray for my mom, as she's really missing my dad right now. So just pray for that. Thank you.
All right. Yes, Ryan.
I'd like prayers for my sister, Devin. She's the one with cancer, and she's still undergoing the treatment. And also my other sister, Asden, prayer for salvation for her.
I got another one right here. Nancy, right here. Morehead. About middle way up here on your left. Wave at him real strong there. There you go.
Just want to continue praying for Ruth Hart and her health. She did get out of the hospital.
Okay. Yep, Brother Swank.
My son-in-law, Steve, asked that you continue to pray for him. His still having breathing issues, he has to be on oxygen, and he also has to get to the point where he can have chemo, or not chemo, he's taking chemo, and that's one of the reasons he's having trouble breathing, but the surgery needed for this esophageal cancer.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry, also my son Scott for salvation.
Yes. Brother Glenn.
Please pray for Renee for her recovery from the surgery that she had yesterday.
Okay. All right. All right. Let's go ahead and go to prayer. And let me ask, I'm looking for John Joe. He's in the back. John Joe, can you pray for us tonight? And then I'll have prayer.
Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your bounty and your grace, your protection in our lives every day, Lord, and your goodness to us, Lord, and giving us the ability to have salvation and then giving us the ability to have an abundant life, more abundantly than we could even ask or think. And we're so thankful that you put us here in this time, in this moment, Lord, and Lord, in this place. We're thankful for Tri-City Baptist Church, what it means to the community here, and Lord, for the impact that we've been able to be, Lord, in serving you here and lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to so many visitors that's whirled through the doors these past years, and just keeps coming and coming on Sunday mornings. So many folks come in and they hear a clear presentation of the gospel, Lord, and we're able to reach out to our community in that way. And we're thankful that you're growing us, Lord, and that we're working to serve you until you come again to take us home with you. Lord, there's some needs in the church that's been mentioned tonight.
Yes.
Brother Glenn's mentioned his brother many times for salvation, and Ryan, I know, has family members that need salvation. Val's husband, Dan, needs salvation. And Colleen's worried about this one that she mentioned. I don't know the relation, but she mentioned that they're not trusting in you for their salvation, Lord, and we pray that you'd help her, and thankful she was able to be a witness to them. And Brother Ron mentioned his sons, Lord, one that's battling cancer there, and then one that needs Jesus, Lord. I pray for him. Devin, Ryan's sister, he mentioned, and yeah, her health needs, and pray that you would help her in that. Lord, I know Miss Renee is dealing with some recovery issues from a surgery, and I pray that she'll be back with us soon. And Lord, we're thankful that it seems like Val's son got a good report on this cancer scare. I pray that there will be nothing to it, and that he'll be able to recover from that, Lord. And if he's not saved, or if he's strayed away from you, Lord, that you'd use this to bring him to yourself. Mm-hmm. There was one mentioned that has bladder cancer. I can't remember the name exactly. This one that has cancer. So much of that going around. No, PJ's family and the Betancourt family, Lord, is mourning the loss of Miss Judy Wolf, and so we pray for that family as they make arrangements for those, for her final arrangements there, and all that goes on with that, and the traveling and all. I know they're up in Michigan, Lord. Miss Chapman, Elizabeth's mama, married Brother Chapman for so many years, and now he's passed, Lord, and I pray that you'd comfort her in these coming days. It's a lot of activity that goes on when somebody passes, but it's those weeks and months after that it gets lonely and quiet. And we pray that you would show yourself real to her and encourage her and lift her up at this time, Lord. And we know Miss Annette has been struggling with these illnesses and then an accident and all the trauma and that went on with that, Lord, and I pray that you'd uplift her and help her body to continue to recover. She'll feel better soon, maybe even be able to be back with us soon, Lord. I know there's others fighting different things in the church that you would just lift up, maybe even those that weren't mentioned tonight or ones that I might have missed. I know Lisa Jo struggles with a lot of pain, Lord, and I pray for her and her health situation. And I think it was Miss Edie mentioned somebody passed away, Lord, and the family there and the traveling that's going on there. I missed some of that. But you know the need, so I'll leave that to you, Lord, for the young people down in the Dominican that are serving you and getting to experience what it's like to not have all the comforts of home and air conditioning and padded pews and whatnot. And, Lord, I pray that it matures them. I pray that it gives them a new appreciation for their country, Lord. And I pray that it also strengthens their faith as they see those folks down there serving the Lord, even without the comforts of home. And, Lord, I pray that they're able to minister to those that are similar age, and maybe some folks there will be saved as a result of those kids going down there and ministering for your glory. I pray that it'll have a real impact in helping that family down there, the Moore family in the Dominican. And Lord, we also thank you for our church, Lord, our church family, our preacher and his family and their dedication to serving the Lord here and the York family and the Elliots, Lord, and all those that have a part in making the services happen and Lord, bringing the gospel to those around the neighborhood. We hand out these baskets that have the gospel in them, Lord, and we know that if we labor, that your word will not return void, Lord, and we're thankful for the promises of that, and I pray that you'd continue to use us to be a lighthouse until you come again, Lord, And we thank you for everything you're doing and going to do. We're going to pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, we're thankful for the privilege of prayer. And Lord, many needs mentioned tonight, many of those that John Joe has mentioned again, and we certainly trust that you'd meet them. We do think of some of these that need the Lord that we've prayed for. Scott, we've mentioned him many times. And then even Ryan's got a sister with a physical need and also one that needs to be saved. And we pray for Steve and his health need. Lord, I know that Benjamin that Natalia mentioned sounds like he's pretty bad. And then, of course, he's got a daughter getting married. So we just pray you undertake in that situation. Pray for Deborah and her sickness that she's struggling with. We pray for John Lawrence. We don't see him often, but he watches. He may be watching tonight. But I pray you'd encourage his heart and strengthen him. We pray for Ron's mom. I know she's been steeped in false religion for a long time, but the Spirit of God can show her need, and I pray you would make it clear to her. We pray for Jennifer as well, Edith's daughter that needs a job. Just pray you'd give her that and open a door for her there and be with her spiritually as well. Lord, we pray you help us tonight as we open your word. We need instruction. We need to be challenged. Lord, we need to be brought closer to you, and most of all, we need to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. So I pray we'd accomplish that, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, tonight, and turn to the book of Leviticus. And if you go over to Leviticus chapter 1. Now, as you go to the book of Leviticus, I don't know about you, but many times, especially when I first started reading the Bible, there was a couple of books that I'd get to that I dreaded getting to if I was reading through it. Leviticus, part of that, there's not much narrative as far as what's taking place. You know, in the book of Exodus, there's kind of an ongoing story of the children of Israel going across the wilderness. And, of course, the tabernacle had much in it. As you read through it the first time, you're thinking, boy, all these different colors and silver and gold and all of this. Then you come into Leviticus, and there's all these animals that are being killed and their shoulders being pulled off and they flay their skin and burn this and pour out this. And then, of course, you come through some of these sections. Leviticus, of course, is a book that deals significantly with the Levitical priesthood in the sense of their job. And obviously, today, we're not Levitical priests. In fact, Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. If I were to come into the book of Leviticus and simply study it on the realm of, from a historical standpoint, well, why was this offering given this way? And why are there five different ones? And to think that I was going to follow some type of a Jewish ritual or to tie some maybe ordinance of the church in symbolically to what the Levites did, you're going to miss the blessing of the book. If you're ever in doubt as to what to do with a particular passage, if you will just try your best to see Jesus in it, then you're probably going to default to the right place. Now, there is some rich truth in the book of Leviticus. Admittedly, we are not under the law. We're not to emulate what was done by the Jew. We're not to institute, even in a Christian sense, well, how can I turn these sacrifices into a Christian thing? In fact, we're not even to see in this that a person brought an animal and sacrificed it as maybe I'm giving this up and it was mine and it's precious to me, and to even try to apply that and say, well, as a Christian, I ought to be willing to give everything that I have to God. What happens in the book of Leviticus is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ giving himself as a sacrifice to God. And there is a picture from a different element. There's five different offerings, especially in these first several chapters. Now, it deals with some other things toward the end of the book, but these offerings paint a picture of Jesus, and they show it from a different aspect. Now, again, there's depth here. You know, when Moses and Elijah showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration, all we know of what they talked about was the decease that Jesus was to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, they evidently had a lengthy conversation. Peter, of course, makes the sort of outlandish comment, should we make three tabernacles? And God, of course, said, this is my son, hear him. But do you wonder what kind of conversation did they have about the decease that Jesus was going to accomplish? What did they say? You know, perhaps Moses now, in a renewed way, looks back to the book of Leviticus that God led him to write and begins to talk about all the aspects that Jesus is going to fulfill, in the sense that all of these offerings, he never knew when he wrote it what exactly they meant. A Jew, for all the years they were being offered, really didn't fully comprehend what was the purpose of this particular aspect and this particular aspect, because when you read the Old Testament, you would leave the Old Testament unfulfilled if you didn't have the New Testament. On the other hand, if you read the New Testament, it wouldn't make any sense if you didn't have the Old Testament. You know, it's remarkable that God wrote the Bible the way he did. It stands head and shoulders above all the cults and all the false religions, not just because, well, you're a Christian, you're a Baptist, you believe the Bible, so you're going to brag on it. I would hold it up against any of so-called great religious literature. You know, you take Joseph Smith, for instance. He says, well, the Bible's okay, but you need this New Testament, this other testament of Jesus Christ. Now, conveniently, there's only one man who can verify that that book was given to him by an angel named Macaroni, and gold tablets came down out of heaven, and he copied them down. Now, that's very convenient. He happened to just take them right back up when I got done, and poof, here's a book. When something is based on one man, that's a cult. I'm looking at a man. Well, he did this. He gave it to us. God allowed over 40 different authors to write this book. They didn't even know each other necessarily. Not all of them. Now, obviously, Moses would have been around, for instance, when Matthew and all the New Testament writers wrote. But all of the Old Testament writers didn't necessarily. They wrote sometimes contemporaneously, didn't know the other person or what they were writing about. And the miraculous thing is that there's no contradictions in this book. Now, there's been folks who've, you know, will bring up stuff. You think about this, 66 books written by over 40 authors, and you say, well, why don't you believe the Bible? It's full of contradictions. Well, would you mind sharing one? Most people at that point, well, there's a bunch of them. Well, if there's so many, which one? Most people don't even have one. But if they did, they'd say, oh, well, of course, over, you know, like in the Gospels, one place there's a blind man in Jericho. And then you go over to the book of Mark, and there's two blind men. And a blank stare, that's it? That's all you, that's the contradiction you're talking, this bunch of contradictions you're talking about? Oh, well, no, well, of course, there. You read 1 Kings, and this man's 32 years old, and over here it says he's 42 years, that's it? And this big, you're telling me it's got a bunch of contradictions, which, by the way, those are not viable, don't get me wrong. Even those aren't contradictions, but that's the best you can come up with. 40 men wrote this book, and they don't disagree any more than just a couple of men sitting in front of Jericho or a few things like that. You couldn't get 10 men to write 10 books on the same subject and read them, and they wouldn't even agree, much less have contradictions. Now, I'm getting to a point when I look at the book of Leviticus, but when God had people write the Bible, he didn't leave it in the hand of a one man, one cultic leader, one person who said, I wrote this and it's God's word. Anybody could claim that. He allows the Bible to speak for itself that it's the word of God. Do you know I find very little profit in debating a person who doesn't believe the Bible is the word of God from an argumentative standpoint? Very little profit in that. For instance, for me to bring up to them that it has 40 authors, written over a period of 1,500 years. There's no contradictions. I can show you fulfilled prophecy. I can show you 36 prophecies fulfilled in one day when Jesus came, and stuff that, you know, the crucifixion wasn't even in exist, and it is prophesied, and it happens. Daniel mentions it down to the very year, which when Jesus is going to show up. All of that is tremendous for me. It just thrills my soul. But to show somebody who says, I don't believe the Bible, that's not the way they'll be won. Because it's going to take the Holy Spirit of God to show them the truth. If you don't want to believe the Bible, I mean, I'm not going to argue with you about it. God demonstrates that it's true. And one of those great remarkable things is when you go to the book of Leviticus, for instance, just isn't the only example, and you begin to unfold this and you see the Lord Jesus Christ. God painted a picture of him before he even came. Now, it's one thing to kill a goat and say, okay, one day there's going to be a sacrifice. That's, in a sense, he introduced this. Hey, every false religion, have you noticed, even Satanism, all the false religions have what? Some type of sacrifice. They're related to some kind of sacrifice. Most of them, animal sacrifice. Well, where did they get that? A perversion of the truth. You know, there is no new spiritual truth that anybody could ever come up with or invent that the Bible did not address. All they can do is counterfeit it. That's why you can't add to the Bible, because what are you going to add? There's no spiritual truth it doesn't address. So when I look at the book of Leviticus, what I'm finding here is one thing for me to say, Christ died for my sins according to the Scripture. But that little phrase, according to the Scripture, isn't talking about the New Testament per se. It's talking about how he was explained in the Old Testament, and that it was unfolded as an object lesson for many years. Now, have you ever thought to yourself, as you think about these pictures that are being painted, we saw a little bit of this in Exodus, the Passover. How can you miss the Passover? A lamb without blemish and without spot, offered on the 14th day, and you take the blood and you put it upon the top and you put it on the lintel. It looks like the cross. And when Jesus says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's a great picture. It's painted there. But when you read the book of Leviticus, it's a little more obscure. You begin to compare it to New Testament passages, and it becomes clear. But you think, well, all of those years that this was, nobody had the New Testament. Why did God, this is his eternal word, why is it here? And I hope you can grasp what I'm trying to say, but it's here because it is the word of God. Whether you believe it or whether you grasp it, it's God's word. It is. Now, think about this. When a sinner starts delving in to what Jesus did, more than just Christ died on our sin. I mean, people think it's just some kind of religious jargon to say Christ died for your sin. They don't even know what that means. So a sinner who's been saved, how does he respond to it? Well, he rejoices over what Jesus did. Even if you're a baby Christian, you've been saved a short time, you don't grasp all of these different truths, you don't understand everything about it, but when you hear that Christ died for your sin, it means more to you than it does to the average person who doesn't understand it, and your heart rejoices. You know that doesn't end when you get to heaven. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. And that's not the angels doing that, by the way. It's in their presence. So sinners rejoice. Now, what about lost people? How do they respond to what Jesus did? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They just can't. It's foolishness to them. What's the big deal? A man gave his life. Soldiers do that on the field, right? Any good person who's for their cause, he's a martyr. He stood for what he stood for. I mean, I respect him, but what does that mean? It's foolishness to them. Angels, they marvel at it. 1 Peter 1:12, it says, these things the angels desire to look into. They've never been saved. They probably have great comprehension of what God is doing, but the fact that they look at it, and the impression I get is they marvel over it, they don't grasp it. They can't, because they've not experienced it. They give God the glory for it, but it says they want to look into it. What is God doing with sinners being saved by the Son of God? And what about the Father? How does the Father view this? Well, the first chapter of the book of Leviticus really gives us the attitude of the Father. Now, the sinner rejoices. The rejecter thinks it's foolishness. The angels marvel. But what exactly would you say the Father does? You know what the Father does over what Jesus did? He enjoys it. He is satisfied with it. To think God was satisfied. Why was he unsatisfied? Well, because of our sin. His holiness was not being met. Something had to happen, and Jesus satisfied it. Now, I want you to look here at this passage in Leviticus, and you'll notice the Lord called unto Moses, spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they've built that now, the tabernacle, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd of the flock. And if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, Let him offer a male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, this isn't the first time that we see blood. We know that blood has been a theme all the way back from the book of Genesis. It was God, the Jews didn't have a great grasp of this until the Passover, when God told them to take the blood and put it on the doorpost. And he said, when I see the blood and I've given it to you, they knew it's significant. But now God says, once you set up camp and you want to bring an offering and it's a burnt offering, he said, here's how it's going to take place. And by the way, you don't have to bring it. Later on, there's some they do have to bring. But there's a reason that he said this one's voluntary. He said, but you're going to bring a burnt offering, and I won't read all of the details here, but you're going to put the blood in a certain place. You take the skin off of it. You wash certain pieces of it in water. You say, man, they're preparing this thing to eat, right? You burn it completely up. You don't eat any of it. Later on, there are some sacrifices they eat, but not this one. It says you burn it up. The burnt offering is the first of what we call a sweet savor offering. Now, my mind works kind of funny sometimes. I don't know about you, when the first time I ever read that and thought about a sweet savor offering, I thought, well, I can understand that, because when you burn hamburger meat on the grill, it smells pretty good. It's like somebody's barbecuing, right? There's barbecue chicken on the grill. It's a sweet savor. But God doesn't need to smell burning meat to give him a sweet savor. It did remind the person, though, you can imagine, as they're burning some of these sacrifices, maybe sometimes through the camp, it did permeate and reminded them, hey, there's a smell here. I smell dinner time. But that wasn't for food. This was a sweet savor offering, which, just like when Noah came off the ark and offered a sacrifice and God smelled a sweet savor, it wasn't the smell of the burning. It was what it represented. Jesus was a sweet savor to God. I enjoy smelling things that smell nice, and especially when it comes to food. I mean, that that's half the fun, right? You smell it only if you get to eat it afterwards. But the idea, we can understand that Jesus was a sweet savor to the Lord. Now, just think about for a moment where we left them in Exodus. The golden calf, we went through that. What did God tell Moses? He said, I'm not going to go up among you. You're a stiff-necked people. And if I were to go up in your presence, I would consume you in a moment. He, not because he's mad or he loses his temper. He said, I'm too holy. If I were to try to condescend and to come into your camp and say, okay, I'm going to try to be with these people, my presence will be here, and I'm going to follow them over to the Holy Land. He said, you just proved, God's everywhere, I get it. But when God met with Moses, he was up on Sinai. The group was down in the mountain. He said, Moses, and he spoke of them as if they were off in the distance. Now, he knew they were there. God's everywhere, but his communing presence was up with Moses. His implication was, if I'd have been down there in the camp, when they built a golden calf, there wouldn't be anything but a few greasy spots on the ground. They wouldn't still be here. And he said, if I follow you to the place and I'm in your midst, I'll consume you in a moment. Moses prayed about that. Lord, if you don't go with us, carry us up and up, not up hence. Now, do you know God is going to go with them? His presence is going to be in their camp. So I got a question. How in the world can a holy God, who would consume you in a moment, at the same time abide with these people and not consume them? Well, now, when he was in Sinai, he was speaking about his holiness, and he is still holy. He maintained his holiness. How did he do it? He dwelled in the tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, it was sanctified with blood. Every time they'd offer one of these sacrifices, they would offer blood. How did that holy God manage to commune with these unholy people? Through the blood. And that's the only way he'll commune with you. You say, oh, you're talking about those sinners, right? Yeah, I am. That's us. All of us. Oh, well, you mean the real bad ones. Yeah, us. That's what I'm talking about. Because it only takes one to qualify you for the judgment of God. You try on your own merits from keeping the Sabbath day, as she mentioned earlier, living a good, healthy life, trying to be honest, whatever. Do the best you can, and you've come far short of God's holiness. But yet, there's a way that you can commune with him today. And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, here he is from the tabernacle where he's going to dwell, and that's where he's referred to from now on. A cloud came and hovered over this tabernacle. He answered Moses' prayer, by the way. Moses answered a prayer that was impossible. You're asking me to do something I can't do. I'm holy. I can't come in there, but Lord, I'm asking you to come. But you know what God can do? The impossible. Do you know what's impossible? For a sinner to go to heaven. A sinner can't go to heaven. Heaven cannot allow even one sin into God's presence. But there's going to be a bunch of saved sinners in heaven. You know why? Because God can do anything. And he came up with a plan. And his plan works, and it's going to bring him glory. Now, one aspect of this that I want you to take note of. In chapter 1, you've got the burnt offering. Chapter 2, you're going to have the meat offering. That's actually meal, flour. Then you're going to have a peace offering. Then there's going to be what we call the sin offering. And then there will be the trespass offering. Now, if I preach the Word of God, let's just say I've got people out here that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I got up and I preached a gospel message, and I preached the Ten Commandments, and their heart was moved. Hey, I've broken those. And I lifted up Christ on the cross, and men were drawn by the Holy Spirit to say, oh, I need what he offers. And I were to warn that if you reject this, there's a hell to shun, and there's judgment from God, and their heart is stirred, and they realize that there's a problem. What is it that strikes them? Why do they have a problem? Because of their sin. The first thing that comes to my mind is, boy, I have done some awful things. And you know, probably the first thing I think about when I start hearing preaching and I don't know much about it, and what do you think first? Well, I stole. Man, I'm a thief. I've stole stuff. And I've been dishonest. And maybe if you had killed somebody, first thing that might come to your mind is, oh man, I killed somebody. That's awful. Or maybe, you know, whatever it is, most of your sins that are going to come to your mind to begin with, because it's human nature, is how I have offended other people. I've been bad. I'm a terrible neighbor. I'm a jerk. I'm hard to get along with. I, you know, cheated on my wife. I mean, whatever it is, that's usually what comes up. That's the trespass offering. Now, the Spirit of God is going to point out you've done something worse than that. As soon as you realize, yes, I've done this, this, and this, then you realize, perhaps, I mean, it could be different in different people, but then you realize you did something far worse. You sinned against God. That's the sin offering. Well, you know, then, what do you want? I want peace with God. I want to know how I can be reconciled. I want to know what the answer is, and that is the next thing on my mind. I've sinned against people. I've sinned against God. And boy, I need to know how to make peace with God. Well, then I do. Well, then I want to know after I'm saved, how in the world could I live a life that's pleasing to the Lord? Not to get to heaven, but because he saved me and because he gave me peace. What do I need to do now to be a sweet savor? How can I accomplish that? And then after I realize, okay, Jesus did accomplish this for me. This is what the meal offering talks about, the perfections of Christ and so forth. I'm in him and I do this. I want to do his will. I want my life to just be in his hand to do what I would. That's how a sinner thinks toward God. But you know, when God reveals himself, he starts from himself and works out to the sinner. He starts at the burnt offering. And the burnt offering talks about Jesus doing the Father's will. Now, we're not going to get very far, but I want you to mark your place in Leviticus and go over to Hebrews 10, because the New Testament deals with this directly. And Hebrews and Leviticus are companion books. But I want to read a number of verses here, and you'll see how this fits in. But look at Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Now the law, of course, the first five books of Moses, this being one of them, says, for the law in chapter 10 and verse 1, having a shadow of good things to come. Now, you know, a shadow is a great analogy. I remember when I was a little kid, we used to joke about, I say joke or fantasize, I suppose it was, we would talk about who was the tallest, and we would use our shadow. Well, you well know the angle that you catch the light makes all the difference in the world. It's not real, but it does reflect at least your head and shoulders, and you can tell it's you. You can, you know, make a wolf and all that kind of thing. I mean, you got the real, but that's not. Well, the shadow. The law cast a shadow of what was coming, but it in itself never saved anybody. Killing those animals didn't take anybody's sin away, but it was a constant casting of a shadow of what God was going to do. It says the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Do you know when you come to Jesus, he makes you perfect? You're complete is what it means. I don't live perfect. I wish I did. I will one day when I get to heaven, but I've been completed. I'm in him. Those sacrifices couldn't do it. If they had, it says in verse 2, for then they would have ceased to be offered. Why did you keep offering them if they worked? Well, they didn't, because they were just a shadow. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith. Now, he's quoting God now, and it's from the book of Psalms. And he's making the point that when Jesus came into the world, and it isn't necessarily even talking about his birth, because in God there's no time. When this was established, here's what he's going to do. He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written, notice now, to do thy will, O God. If I ask you today, why did Jesus come to earth? Perhaps your answer would be to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did Jesus come to earth? Well, he came to die. He was born to die. Those are not incorrect in that that was part of his mission. But do you know why he came to this earth? To do the will of God. He said, I came to do thy will, O God. Now, he goes on to say, above, when he said sacrifice and offering, above meaning the previous verse, and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Verse 10, by the which will. Now what will is he talking about? His desire to do the Father's will. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You know, when you look at the first offering in the book of Leviticus, the burnt offering, and I'm not going to touch on the details of it tonight because we're going to get out of time, but if you'll remember, this burnt offering is a picture of Jesus in the garden, and he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Now, it's more than this, but this is where it culminates. He's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, and he said, Father, if you would be willing, let this cup pass from me. Now, if Jesus had never said that, maybe I'd get the impression that what he was doing was not difficult. I mean, he's God. He can open the eyes of the blind. Surely he can handle some nails in his hand. It's painful, but I mean, he's God. He could make the pain go away. He could just be up there and say, I don't even feel it. But when he's in that garden, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, and we see his humanity, the fact that he says, I would prefer this didn't happen, but I will do your will. not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, he didn't make that decision in the garden. When he came into the world and he said, a body thou hast prepared me, he came to do his will. Now, I'm glad that he came to do his will because I benefit from that. I benefit from it and that I can be saved. And yes, God loves me. And I'm thankful that God so loved the world. But do you know what's more important, what is a bigger deal, what is higher on the priority list of God than me is his glory. That's like a benefit because God is a loving God and he's gracious. I end up benefiting from it. He could have sent me to hell and I couldn't argue about it. I deserved it. So yes, we glorify him for his love and his grace and his mercy. I wouldn't undermine that. But first and foremost, Jesus came to do his will, by the which will we are sanctified, by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You know, I've said before, when the devil talked Adam into sinning, he thought, man, I've got him. I mean, he's created a perfect environment. He's put man down here, and he's given man a will. I'm so glad he did, because I'm going to talk him into sinning against God. He didn't know if he could do it or not, but he started with the woman. She got the man to do it. He thought he won. I've done it. I have condemned the entire human race. God is dishonored. The people he created aren't going to live for him. He didn't realize. God didn't make him do it. But this is just, God's bigger than we are. He didn't make the devil do that. But because he did, he's going to receive more glory than he did if he'd have just let man live out as a perfect human being put on this earth. Because then he would have just been God's created being. Now he's God's redeemed created being. And Jesus now is exalted in a way. You understand, Jesus wouldn't have had to come die on a cross and be a man and be exalted above every name and his name above every name and every knee should bow. That wouldn't have been the case had man not sinned. I'm not glad man sinned, but I'll tell you what, God's never taken back. The devil never gets one up on him. He's going to end up being greater and bigger. Now, I don't think he was surprised, because before the foundation of the world, he'd already prepared salvation. He knew what would happen. He didn't make man sin, in fact, condemned him for doing it. But he wasn't surprised by it, and he's going to receive the glory. And the point I'll leave you with is the which will we are sanctified. Jesus came first and foremost because of his love for the Father, to do his will. And what was his will? Was to have him come and provide salvation for me. But by that will, I get great benefit. Hey, if you haven't benefited from it, it doesn't happen by osmosis. You got to personally receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You're condemned without him. He's a holy God, but because of his blood, we can be with him one day. We'll go ahead and stop there tonight. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God and for its truth.